What a great God, amen. He's good to us. Well, it's good to have you here tonight. We're so excited about the Lord and His goodness. We appreciate the opportunity we had this morning again to continue to look at this series that we've been dealing with, the words of Jesus. And I said we'd go back and forth because we have so much to cover. We had a lot of ground that we need to take care of, but we're so glad to have another opportunity to come and just worship the Lord, and we're thankful for you being here. Also, I'd like to say, what a surprise, we have some folks here that we recognize. Huh? Good to have y'all. I told Gary, when you snuck in? Man, it's hard to sneak up on an Indian. Y'all did it, though. Amen. Got a mercy here. Amen. Don, it's good to have y'all. I tell you, Robert, it's good to have you. Appreciate the opportunity every time. Of course, they have their, I imagine y'all must know these guys y'all hanging out with. I hope you know them. They brought you a long way. You have noticed you're a long way from home. We're glad all of you are here. We appreciate you for coming, especially being in our service with us tonight. What a blessing to have you. It's always good to see people who love the Lord and are excited about God. Amen. How many know we got a lot to be excited about? And He's good to us. Well, we've been really challenged, and we're challenged with grabbing hold to what's real. How many know that a lot of times we just live in an environment, in a world, and we're not even sure what's real. And most people, they get a little bit of the information when they go to church, but they get most of the information when they look at the television or the news. And whatever they told on the news, that's what they're going with. I mean, they'll go and tell it to 5 or 6 other people who will tell 10 other people who will tell 20 or 30 other people. And there we go. And we haven't had an opportunity, one, to verify if it was real or not. They said it. We believe it. Or we'll get on the internet and whatever it says, you know, that's what we'll. But nobody's checking out anything. Well, as believers, we have a method or a way to check out things. How many know that you check it out by the Word of God? You look at the Word. If you can't find it in the Scripture, then there's got to be something wrong with it. And that's what we find happening all over. So I ask the question. The question is this. Is the world as we know it real? Is it real? From the time you were born, you were told something. You were given information. You was given that information from an early child, from your parents. And when you started, if you were raised in church, you was given information from church when you went to church, Sunday school. How many familiar with Sunday school? I remember going to all those classes. And the kids were singing this morning, "When we all pull together." I sang that when I was their age. I remember that. I mean, me and Eddie, we up there, both of us, when we all pull together. I mean, that's what we did. And we couldn't wait for our turn to run up and get in line. They line us up and get the kids to sing. And so we've learned some things. And then you get older and you get friends and you learn from your friends. You're going to take on some type of belief system. You're going to be trained to think a certain way, to act a certain way. And then you get older and you'll get married and more belief systems. Hopefully by then people stayed in church and they got growing the Scripture. But unless you take the initiative to take the Bible and to open it up and start reading it, you're gonna then take all that information and you're going to use it to do things in life, decisions in life. And although you might believe what others believe and it's good enough for them, you don't even know how to apply it to your own life. And so you just take whatever comes. How many of you know in life when that happens, you can go down some terrible roads. You can be led astray so quick. Down at like this, you know, you coming down this area and you take the wrong turn, you wind up in the water. Right? It's just the way it is. You just wind up right in the water. So you got to be careful in life. Life is so full of distractions and traps, setbacks and delays, and saddest of all, it's full of times where people lose their life because they don't have clear direction. And the way we get that is through the Scripture. One of the things I found is important as a person, I've been doing this for a long time, but that don't make anything. As a person, individually, we have to decide what we're going to do when it comes to the Word of God. Are we going to take it serious? Is it going to be something that we take to heart? Are we really going to take some time to dig in this and see what it says? Or are we just going to believe everything we hear? First of all, I want to tell you, don't believe a thing I tell you tonight. I'm going to give you what I've come to understand in the Scripture, but you check out everything I say. You make sure that it's right. That needs to happen no matter where we are. You can get to, listen, I've been here a long time, and a lot of you trust me. And you say, you know, that's our pastor, and you know, he would never say anything. Listen, don't believe a thing I'm telling you. You check out everything I say and make sure it's right. The Bible says that the Bereans, these people, received the words of Paul, but they checked out daily. They checked the Scripture to find out that what Paul was saying, if it was right. And I'm telling you, check out with this book what I'm saying to see if it's there. I might lead you to give you one Scripture. I can listen. Do you know you can do a spiritual juggling act, and you can lay out Scriptures, and before you know it, you can create a whole system of beliefs that's contrary to what God really wants us to do. Just by picking Scripture out and kind of building your own ideas. So how do we prevent that? How many believe the whole Bible is true? How many agree? Come on, participate with me. Because I'm going to talk to you. I want to see who we're dealing with here. Maybe you don't believe it at all. And I really need to emphasize something to you. If you believe the whole Bible is true, let me see your hand. You believe the whole Bible is true and it is relevant for us today, then why don't we read it as a whole book? One of the biggest disasters to ever come against to the church is when people printed New Testament Bibles and gave it out. You say, well, I got saved from the New Testament. Well, you know what? That's great. But you got saved not because just the New Testament. You got saved because the Spirit of God was on your life, and he said, no man come to me unless I draw him by my Spirit. But what about the guy that's struggling with trying to understand it because he can't figure out what is all this? This is a whole book, and we got to understand it from cover to cover. And we can do that, but it takes some time. It takes time to study it, to dig into it, and there's nothing in here that I found. People say, well, it contradicts itself. I haven't found any. I haven't found any. But when I come to a spot that's difficult, I stop and I make sure I have to figure out and find out what is he saying here, because it appears to contradict itself. And God can't do that. It's impossible for God to behave that way, act that way. Whatever he says, he meant what he said. And so either it's a translation error. How many know that men translated this from its original to English so we can understand it? And so there's a chance that somebody got something wrong. But we've been so blessed with the information highway. Like I'm talking about, how incredible is it to live right now? We can be overwhelmed with information. You can Google about anything. I mean, if it's broke, Google it. They'll tell you somebody did it, and they'll have a video for you to watch, and you can go on. I did that on how many times? Get something, don't know how it works, just Google it. Somebody shows you, and you just go and fix it. But other than that, without that, you'd have to find somebody or call a mechanic or do something. And you see, we've been blessed. Now, you think that blessing is just for us to use that personal? What about to understand the Scripture? We have over 5,000. Most people don't even know this. We have over 5,000 manuscripts in museums of just the Brit Hadishah. You say, what did you say? Of the New Testament. Over 5,000 preserved. Isn't that incredible? So it's not that this thing ain't proved itself over and over. We have it. Not only that, we have the Septuagint, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament. And then we have the Hebrew Scripture. So we've been blessed. We've been blessed. And the Qumran cave finds, we have all the books of the Bible were located except for the book of Esther. So we have a lot of information. And to find that find and to know that nothing changed in it, it's incredible. God will preserve his word. And here's the thing about the Word of God. If it's true, it'll withstand everything. Everything else is going to fail. If it's true, it's going to stand. That's the key. So I would suggest to you, you start at the beginning of any book. I don't care what book it is, who's the writer. You start at the beginning and you read it through. We have believers that have been in church for years and they never read through the most important resource of information that they have. But they won't miss not one night of O'Reilly. Huh? Do you understand? You're going to use whatever information you get. And you're going to make decisions and fix things with that information. How many want the information from the Word? So here's the thing, another thing. You don't have to fear truth. But let me tell you what truth does. A lot of time it upsets our theology cart. What we have come to believe, sometimes it dumps it over. And we go, what? I've been doing this all my life. Well, you know, you can do stuff all your life and still be wrong. The length of time you did it don't make it right. That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Amen? A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the goal. How many want to tell somebody what's right? Well, it takes some time to do that. So we've been looking at this and we asked this question. This is a great question, by the way. Is the world that you live in? When we talked about this last week, we talked about there's two kingdoms involved. I went to Luke and read to you what Jesus said. He said his primary purpose is to preach the kingdom. Now, who wants to argue with Jesus? I don't, you know, you're going to lose that argument. Right? So we don't want to argue. So if I ask most Christians, what's the primary purpose of Jesus? They're going to say he came to die and to rise again. That's not what he said. Now, that happened. And we needed that to happen so we can be saved. But his primary purpose in Luke, he said, I come to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he said. So with that in mind, we started looking at different passages, and I went over some of these. I'm going to do it as a review, and then we're going to kind of move right along what we've been dealing with concerning the world as we know it. Is it real? How many has ever read all the scriptures pertaining to the creation? Where would you start? Start in Genesis, right? In the beginning. God created. That's a good place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so you ask people, you say, well, how many scriptures did you find? Well, there's a few, you know, right there in them first couple chapters. But the Bible's littered with creation verses. Now, I gave you about 400. Now, how come we not? See, you're going to know more if you got 400 verses on what he did versus just the couple chapters in the book of Genesis. Because after we get to the third chapter, we're dealing with the sin, and we moved from the creation, and we're going along. But the Bible, throughout Scripture, has things that talk about what he did in creation. And that we have to compile those things and look at them so we can understand it better. And we see that as we study the Scripture. So I hope that you've seen how important that was when we looked at that. So, again, looking at the Luke, I'll tell you what, I'll read it so I can give you the reference point. Again, and then I will move right along because for sake of time, I can't do everything we did in the last service. But go to Luke chapter 4. And let's just for reference so you'll see it. I don't have it as a slide, so I can't give it to you that away. But I will let you see it here again as we read it. Luke chapter 4. Again, many people were healed. I'll read it in the context, so we'll start at verse 38. So you'll see what is being said here. This scene is set, so you'll see why he's talking about this particular thing. And then I want to talk about the two kingdoms that are literally at war. There's a war going on, and we'll look at that and go as deep as we can. Then he got up and left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he stretched the rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately got up and waited on them. So he's performing miracles, and no doubt they're just loving. Let me tell you, when miracles are happening, people get excited. They can be going to church for years and kind of come sometime, miss half the services, but miracles start happening, people get excited. It's just the way it is. Because people like to have things happening like that that excites them. And so this is exactly what we're going to see here. People are going to get excited. So she waits on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Each one. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." What are they saying? How many know the demons know what's going on? The problem is the church is missing a lot of stuff. We camping around two or three verses of our theology, and we're missing a lot, but the demons know what's going on. Because the one who's Lord over the demons, you have to understand, he was with Yahweh. He's with him, the Most High. He was there before he said, "I'm going to build my kingdom above your kingdom." He was there. He knows what's going on. So they're well versed in the scripture also. So there's no mistake when demons say, "You're the Son of God." Now, the people were struggling with that, right? The ones he came to save, they're struggling with it, but the demons aren't struggling. They know exactly who he is. "So you're the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Now, the word Christ there, again, is Mashiach. It's the Old Testament word. That's not his last name. And it's amazing you got to tell people that in nowadays. That you know, Jesus Christ. What's his last name? Christ. No, it's Christ. That means anointed. They knew him to be the anointed one. Picked, hand-picked by the Most High God. They knew that. The others didn't know it. That's why he had to preach the kingdom. If you know it, then there's no need for it to be preached to you. But they needed that preaching. So when the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. So again, people get excited when miracles are happening. Crowds are getting there. And then this is what happened. He said to them, this is the words of Jesus, which we've been studying. Every word Jesus ever spoke, we've been studying those words. And here's what he says. "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." How many understand that? I must preach to other cities also. What is he going to preach? The kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So I hope that you understand this is critical to grab hold to, especially with us dealing with this particular topic. Then I share with you those scriptures. I went through all those scriptures showing you that there is a kingdom that's opposing the kingdom of God. It's an opposition to it. And it all goes back to the garden and us understanding that principle. I won't read it to you. You can go back and read it. Just start at the third chapter, Genesis. You'll see this unfold. He sets in the garden, there's two trees. There's one that's called the tree of life, and there's one called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The one of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you're not to have that one. He didn't say anything to them that they couldn't have the tree of life. It was there for them. So we have to assume, which is a good assumption, that it was available to them, because later on, he put the cherubs there to stop them from taking of the tree of life and living forever in that condition. What condition? The sin nature. They don't have the protection of the Most Holy, as I said this morning, and I explained that to you. They were literally clothed in glory. Adam and Eve, clothed in glory, the light of God, they was just the brightness of his glory was on them. Because they're made in the image and likeness of God. The angels have that glory on them. It's not their own glory, it's a given glory. You remember that? And from the prophecy, when I studied this out, based on the prophetic word that was given to me, and the Lord said in that prophecy, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. So I studied everything on the glory, everything I could find. Everything. I broke down every word that I can find dealing with the glory. It took me a couple of years to do it. Then I started realizing that God's glory is underived. It always is and will be. But everything else came from God. How many understand that? Everything else. Even the glory of the Son came from the Father. Can the Son be mightier than the Father? Think about that. Isn't that powerful? So, Satan had the glory that came from the Father. Adam and Eve had the glory that came from the Father. But once they took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, doubting what God said, Satan said, "Hath not God said?" He created the doubt there. You won't die. You won't surely die. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. The moment they eat, what happens? The glory has to go. And then they see their nakedness. They're exposed. Now they see for the first time the flesh. And I said this morning, when Adam looked at Eve, he saw the glory of God on her life. When Eve looked at Adam, she saw the glory of God on his life. The moment the glory was gone, they saw the flesh and they were naked. And the scripture says they were ashamed. They were ashamed. Now think about that. They were ashamed. And so how many know when Christ comes, what happens is we then put on Christ. We put on Christ, and when we do, we put the glory back on. That's the only access we got into the very throne of the Lord. Outside of that, we're nothing. He said, no flesh can glory in my presence. No flesh. You said, but I'm saved. No flesh can glory in his presence. We have to put on Christ. And the only way we can then go and communicate with the Lord is through that, wearing that garment of the Lord. So keep that in mind. When you understand these principles, you'll see them. Now, Proverbs 18:13, this is important. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame to him. And that's what happens a lot of times. You know why we don't hear the matter? Because we already made our mind up what we believe. And so in essence, what we're telling God is, you can't tell me nothing else. I'm saved and I know it. Well, that's great. But how's your neighbor going to get saved? How's the whole rest of your family going to get saved? The attack of the enemy is getting more vicious and more vile and more deceptive every second of the day. And what you came out of, you came out of it based on the word that you received. How they're going to come out of it is going to be based upon the information that we receive from the Lord in order to get them to understand that there's a hope for them. And the way we do that is to make sure that we hear the matter before we speak. How many's ever had this happen? Somebody starts to talk and they're not in your camp. They're along different lines of what you've been believing all your life, and you shut them off. The Bible says that's folly. That's foolish. Hear the matter. Why would you have to fear? Well, I don't want to get my mind messed up. If you're in the truth, you're protected. But sometimes we need our mind messed up because our mind's not been in the right thing. Because remember, you're gonna do based upon what you've been brought up around and whatever you've been trained to believe. And so that might be in your mind. You said, but can I be saved? Well, I don't think it's a salvation issue. But it can be something that you go along and people's going to serving God. How many's ever seen this? I've seen it happen. And listen, in 30 years of ministry, I've seen this happen. People's going along, they're singing every song, they're participating in every service, everything's going good, and wham! They get hit, but I don't know what to do. The truck runs right over them, and they don't serve God no more. You don't see them. What happened? Listen, the adversary's out there to destroy them. That's what happened. So it's not a matter of whether people were saved. There's no doubt in my mind they were. But how do you keep that walk with God secure is going to be based upon how you hunger and thirst for righteousness and being filled continually. Because I don't care how sharp we think we are, you can run out of stuff. You can burn out. You can get so tired. Listen, I've seen it happen time and time and time again. People get burned out. They say, I'm just doing the work of the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. And they never refuel. They never do anything to fill back up, and they burn out. Happens to ministries, happens to pastors. A lot does it happen to pastors. And it happens to people who go to church. They just burn out. They're there and they're listening, but they're not hearing anything. And this is important that we grab hold to these principles and not suffer this loss. In 2 Timothy 13, verse 16 through 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How many has ever read that before? How many knows that most people quote just verse 16 when they quote that? That's it. They stop right there. All scriptures, and some of them just quote the A part of 16. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. They stop right there. For what? Doctrine. For what? Reproof. For what? Correction. For what? Instruction in righteousness. Here's the great part, very important part, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, we're not talking about somebody who's not the man of God, right? In the text here, you already the man of God. But you need to become what? Perfect. Wow. Remember Ephesians? He gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saints. For what? For what? Perfecting of the saints. Not the world. Not the sinner. The saints. The ones who's already there. The apostle. The prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and to a what? Perfect man. Wow. And we want, you know, I don't know. I just don't know why we got to go to church 3 times a week. Why? Have you looked at us lately? We need all the church we can get. We're under the assault, attack of the enemy. Everything you hear opposite the word of God is lie, lie, lie. You ain't never heard so many lies unless you watch the RNC and the DNC. I'm talking about truckloads. You could have filled truckloads of lies up from both parties. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, you can't fix a spiritual problem with a political answer. You fix spiritual issues with spiritual situations of Scripture. You got to get the Word of God. That's how you fix an environment. Somebody got to be willing to preach the truth and not be afraid. Well, sometimes when you talk about the Scripture, people go, huh? Church people. I'm going to read a few of them tonight. You're going to go, huh? It says that? It does. We got to know what to do with them, right? So that's why I'm laying this out again, because I don't want to shock you. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. How did it come? By holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How many see that? How did they speak? Because they were moved. The Holy Spirit moved on them. They spake. Even Jesus, what did he say? These are not my words. Did he not say that? These are not my words. They're the words of the Father. Even Jesus said that. So keep that in mind, because this is important. Declaring the end from the beginning, I put that there. I think I gave you this one verse of Scripture. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice that. So how do you understand the end? How many want to understand Revelations? How do you understand it? From the beginning. understanding the end from the beginning. And so this is important. That's a good place to start when you're looking at those scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says this: prove all things. How many things should we prove? All things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, understanding this, when he says all things, I believe he means all things. It doesn't matter if it's in a church setting or a secular setting. It doesn't make a difference. We should prove all things and then hold fast to what is good. If it's not good, let it go. Don't hold on to it, but hold fast that which is good. Now, how do you prove something? You test it. You got to test it. You can't prove it unless you test it. You can say, well, it looks strong. How do you know? It can look strong, but you don't know unless you test it, right? You have to test it to see if it can hold up under scrutiny, under investigation. It has to hold up. There's a lot of belief systems that have crept into the church that don't hold up to the test. They just don't hold up. They do not hold up to the test when you test it out. And I challenge you, each one of you, pick something. Pick something that maybe has bothered you for a long time. If it's been bothering you, and it's been bothering you for a while, that'd be the one I'd pick to challenge and test that. Just test it and see. When you test it, you'll go, okay. And how do you test it? You go and find every scripture you can. And then you pray. And you say, Father, I ask you to lead me by your Spirit. I need you to be empowered by your Spirit that my mind will stay securely fastened in the Word. And that you would direct my thoughts and my process, my thinking would be directed by your Spirit. Because I want to know the truth. Because the truth shall set you free. How many want to be free? The truth will do that. So he says, prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon the ends of the world are come, upon whom the ends of the world come. So let me tell you, everything that's written in the scripture, I believe more now than ever, is for us. Because who's to say? Now, there were generations before us, many generations before us. But could we be the generation that would usher in the second return, the coming of the Lord? You think about that. Think about it. Could we be that generation? Well, according to this scripture, I want you to see it so you understand. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So we're talking about what happened in the beginning. So we have the first five books is known to the Hebrews as what? The Torah. It's known to them. They understand that. They understand that's the scripture they have. Then we have the Psalms and the prophets. The entirety of that book is called the Old Testament. That's what's been put for your English understanding. Is that in the original? Did God call the Old Testament the Old Testament? No. We say that because most people grew up hearing that. But what it was called was the Tanakh. And everybody understood that. Okay? That's something for us to grab hold to, that we understand it. Then we have the New Testament. And so we say, well, he called it a New Testament. He talked about the New Covenant. He absolutely did. And for us to understand that, we have a new. So when we have a new, what do we assume about the old? What do we assume about it? You grow up in church? No, there's no teaching on it. You assume something. Because if I ask you to give all the verses that you believe that eliminates or gets rid of the Old Testament, you would have to produce those to tell me that you prove that. Prove that. And so we say, well, I'm under the new covenant. It's a better covenant. Well, I'm in agreement with all of that. It is a new covenant and it is a better covenant. Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. But the sad thing about it is that we have been led to believe that everything that God has given us in the beginning has no benefit for us today after we come to know the Lord. So let's look at this for a minute. I was in a setting and a question was asked. I was doing a teaching. It was just a sit-down teaching. And I was a group of people that most of the people I didn't even know. I never met them, just a handful of them before. And I'm in this teaching, and I left it open. I said, this is just a discussion. I'll start talking. Anytime anybody wants to interrupt, just raise your hand or start talking. I'll stop. You can ask your question or whatever. Anyway, the question came up about the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? And I said, well, you know, if you don't mind me asking, you know, because I was asked the question of what I believed. That was the question. What do you believe about Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. What is it? Do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the tongues? And so, instead of answering it right away, I wanted to get a feel for where they were coming from with the question. So I asked them, what do you know about Holy Spirit? I said, if you were you studied it, right? Yep, we studied it. So I said, well, let's start with the Old Testament. Give me all your Old Testament scripture based on the Holy Spirit. It got quiet. It got really quiet. So we just waited, maybe just a few seconds, not a minute, just a few seconds. And I said, look, I didn't ask that to create this interaction where it's feel confronted. I'm just asking if you looked it up other than Acts 2. I said, I want to ask the second question. Where and what feast was the Holy Spirit given in the Tanakh? There was no answer. Let me tell you, to understand Scripture, we have to understand it in its entirety. I said, when the Mount Sinai experience happened, that represents Pentecost. We call it Pentecost. They called it Shavuot. And they understood that. They understood this is an encounter with God. But then he says this. He says this, and this is important. Then he wrote it on tables of stone. But after that, I'll write it on the tables of your heart. The question is, what is he writing? Something different or the same thing? The scripture never tells us that he's going to write something different. It never says anything about something written different. So it's telling us something. So what we have in this new covenant is not every man telling his neighbor, know the Lord. But I will write it on the tables of their heart. You're going to have this encounter with me, this Mount Sinai encounter with me on a daily basis if you want it. Let me tell you, you talk about a gift. When you talk about gift of the Holy Spirit, there's no better gift than when you can have that encounter on a daily basis. But we don't make the connection. See, we don't understand. When they counted the Omer and they got to the 50, we don't make the connection. We just go to Acts 2 and we think that this is something never happened before. It happened before. This was not the first time when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You think that just kind of made up Pentecost between the time he was crucified to then? That wasn't made up. That was a practiced event that they did on an annual basis. It was now come to fruition. It now came to the reality. It's written on the tables of our heart. It changed the life of Peter. I mean, absolutely. It cut him for a flip. This was a feast-keeping guy. I mean, this guy was all in. But he had not experienced it written on the tables of his heart. You ever notice the life of Peter? In the company of the Messiah, he had a strength about him that appeared to be real, but he fell to the weakness of the absence of Messiah. He always did that. The moment he felt that absence, you ever notice that in life, a lot of people have that similar attack come against them? In church, they have no problem. They're doing good. They're around people. They get alone, and they succumb to the attack of the enemy. And it's old things. The old nature tries to creep in. But when the Holy Spirit is written on the tables of your heart, you never feel that void where you haven't. He's right there. You have that encounter. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're in that place. They're there, ready for it. And just like the promise was, it showed up. And so my point that I made to them, I said, you have to research it in its entirety. I said, you're focused on the details of it, but you don't even know how this thing's born in you. And we got to talking about it. Anyway, I left them with some information, and I'm interested to see the next time we meet of some of the things that they can grab hold to with just going back and looking at it in its entirety, because it's important. Let me give you an example here. As we were going through these scriptures, I had come across this particular verse that I really want to point this verse out, because I think it's important to understand. I believe it'll bring some clarity to a lot of the things we've been talking about, especially dealing with all these scripture in creation. In Amos chapter 9, verse 6, I pointed out this. Again, I laid this out. We went over a lot of things. I read the Ezekiel scripture to you when Satan said, I'll build my kingdom above his. So I'm going to read this and we'll go on it, because I want to lay out some more of these foundational scripture as pertaining to creation. Now, when we looked at Genesis, as a whole, we read down to day 4. And I'm going to briefly go over that in just a little bit and just kind of get a stop point where we stopped, because we stopped at day 4. And so you'll see what I'm talking about. But when I came across this particular verse, this is, again, I put all these verses in the King James. I grew up in King James. Again, everybody understand, there's a movement, King James only. You know, you can do anything. You can start a little movement about anything. I'm telling you this. That's why we have 41,000 different religions around the world. Christian, I'm talking about Christianity, not other. These are not others. When you get into Nepal, when we go to Nepal to our mission, to get into India, we're talking 33 million gods. So don't, you know, when I say 41,000 religions, we're talking about Christian religions. So yeah, but you try to fit that on. The big question is, who's right? Which one do I go to? You know, we all want to say mine, right? And we'll start another one. Glory to God. Because somebody can say, no, not yours. So we all want to twist it, bend it. We try to form it, and it fits, and it seems right. Somebody said, well, I'm just going to go where most people go. That might not be smart. The majority, there's no indication of truth in the majority. None whatsoever. What do? You check it out. You prove all things and hold fast that which is good. There's a spot God has, a place where he has, and you just settle in there and you start understanding. Is there anything perfect? None. If you're looking for perfection here, you come to the wrong place. We're searching and we're seeking the word of God with everything that's in us. We're falling before the face of God, crying out to him, Lord, we need information. We need to have resource so we don't fall trapped to the seducing spirits and the seduction that's going to come. There's going to be a great deception that comes. And I read it to you. I'm not going to read them all. I can't read them all. I'll cover some of them best we can. But I read Matthew 24. We covered all those verses last Sunday. And I hope that you understand, this is a serious business. And so we see that these things unfold. Amos 6:9-6, again in the King James, it says, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heavens. This is the creation thing now. Who'd have thought, you know, in Amos we're reading about creation? Because we don't connect it. You know, we camp out in Genesis and we say, well, and so because we don't connect it, when we get here, we don't make the connection. We're talking about creation. It is he. Who wants to try on who's he that buildeth? We're talking about the Most High, right? It's he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. Now that word troop, who's ever, because let me read the whole thing and you tell me if you figure this out. He founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The word Lord there, again, the King James translation, L-O-R-D, all caps, it should be his legal name, his name he gave us, and we don't. All we got is consonants. And we try to do our best. So they got all sorts of them. I'm not a legal name person. That you got to come up with something as close as you can, and that's what it is. But it ain't Lord. How many understand that? So we again, you can use whatever one you want. But there is a name there. King James occasionally uses Jehovah. Only sometime. I'm not sure what Bacon was doing when he had that book for a year, but he was doing some stuff. If you want to do some study on Sir Francis Bacon, he was the chief editor of King James's the Bible. After it came from the scribes, he kept it for 1 year. And if you want to try this on, he was a Freemason. Imagine that, editing your Bible. So just keep that in mind when you're doing your studies. We live in a deceptive world. We can sit in our own churches with the air on and the cushioned seats, and we think, you know what? It's got to be right. Check out everything. Because we don't want to come to the deception of the enemy. We know he's out there to deceive the masses. And he'll do that if he can. So he uses this word troop here. This word is an interesting word. His troop in the earth. He calleth for the waters of the seas, pours them out upon the face of the earth. And the Yahweh is his name. So think about that. We have this verse. But then you look at it in the parallel Bibles. How many of us are familiar with a parallel Bible, what that is? Anybody? Let me see your hand if you've ever had a parallel Bible. Parallel might be King James. It might be several translations. Paralleled on each side of each other. So you'll see that from time to time. All of them are translations. They're all translations, including King James. Somebody said, well, we believe in the authorized 1611. You know, that's the one. And look, I'm all for that. That's all the things I've ever studied all my life. For the last 30 years, I've read the King James Bible. I've studied it from one end to the other. But to say that that is somehow different than another translation is ludicrous. Do you understand that? They're translations. We still have to take them and make sure we take consideration that there's a possibility that somebody made some mistakes when it came to translating words. And so we'll look at this one in particular. We have here in the Browns Drivers Briggs, you'll see the construct of this, the bands. You can see why they would have got maybe using this particular word. But you look down on number 4, and it says that in this particular structure, because Hebrew means things. The Hebrew means things. In this particular structure, it also could have been translated the vault of the heavens as fitted together or the constructed. So I want you to understand that this is of great value. So I don't have a slide for this, but I'll give you a few of the parallels that we have here. Maybe some of these are your favorites. I don't know. I didn't pick them to be favorites. I just wanted to show y'all there's a difference. A lot of people read the NIV. I'm not a big fan of the NIV for various reasons that I don't have the time to go into with you, but there are reasons. But in that particular verse, it says, he builds his lofty places in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth. Now, if I'm reading troops on the earth or foundations on the earth, how many can see that that is kind of in two different fields? Right? Troops and foundation. We'll look at New Living Translation. I'm going to give the translations. Everybody raise your hand if this is something maybe that you're familiar with. King James. English Standard. American Standard Bible, the NSAB. I've read that one quite a, it's one of my favorite to read. Holman's Christian Standard. There's all sorts. International Standard Version. Okay, so a few of you are familiar with some of these versions, but let's look at New Living Translation. It says, and the Lord's home reaches to the top of heaven, while its foundation is on the earth. That's what he uses instead of troop. Because, I will read it to you from the King James. What does it say? And again, I hope that you understand the point that I'm trying to make is that we have to check out everything. It says, it is he that buildeth his stories in the heavens and had founded his troop on the earth. That's the word that was used. So keep that in mind as I'm going through these. English Standard Version, who builds the upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth. Wow. American Standard Version, NSAB. The one who builds his upper chamber in the heavens and has founded his vault dome over the earth. There's a big, you know, I mean, you're going to come away with this reading this verse with some different opinions. You will. Just because of this word. So if you're reading King James all your life, you might miss something important that Amos is trying to say, because he's talking about creation. Right? He's talking about creation. While we're here, thank you, Lord. Let's go back. Let's go back to Genesis. Now I'm reading, this is the NSAB that I'm going to read from. This is the one I grabbed. So I'll go to Genesis. I have these slides. I'm not sure if I can find them, so I'm just going to read it to you. I know they're in there. I put them in there a couple of times just for reasons to go back on. But let's go. This is quick. We can go to day four fairly quick, okay? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, that word's Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, I want you to understand that. Now, do we have the seas created yet? We don't have seas created, but we have the Spirit of God moving. King James uses, it's hovering. It's moving, and that's what it means. It's actually sitting there brooding. There's a motion to it over the face of the waters. Not seas. We know about seas. We live in them. Literally sticking out in the seas on this peninsula. So he's not talking about that. Not talking about the oceans yet. We don't have that yet. So there's something going on in this creation account. And it's going to connect. I'm going to connect this to Amos. So I wanted to show you, I find this happens a lot in studying the scripture. We talk about creation, people quickly go to Genesis, and that's all they know about it in the whole entirety of the Bible. Yet the Bible is littered with creation verses to show us exactly what happened. And I hope that you're getting this, especially to all the ones I gave you so far. And I'll give you a few more tonight. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, when he says, let there be light, is he talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars? Hadn't happened yet. Hadn't happened yet. That happens on day four. How many get that? So we got something going on. I want to know what's happening here. We got some interaction. We're talking about the Most High. He's setting things up, getting it ready. And so let there be light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. He separated the light from the darkness. Now, this is important. I kind of gave you something just thinking about. In order for evil to ever be present in an environment that belongs solely, completely to the Most High, he has to create it. And he has to separate it. You can't have darkness when you're dealing with an omnipresent, almighty God. You can't. It's impossible. Unless that creator decides to not be in a particular place. That creates darkness. He decides that. And there's a whole list of slides I gave you on that when we're dealing with our 11. How many was here when we did the 11? Removing and dealing with that. You've seen those slides. I saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from the dark. Now we got light and darkness, and they're separated. And we're not dealing with the sun, moon, and the stars yet. And then he says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the one day. It's one day. Evening and morning. Notice that the days are evening and morning in the Hebrew Bible. In the scriptures, evening and morning. We do something different, right? We after the 12 o'clock comes and it goes 12:01, we start our day. That's when it starts. Well, it's different, a little different in scripture. There's a reason for it to be in the evening, because remember, you got to take the lamb on the 10th, hold it for 4 days, and in the evening, the lamb's to be slain. The evening. Very important. So there's a reason God, listen, I know we want it our way, but he's a reason why he does it his way. And we got to line up with his way, let me tell you. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Then the word expanse there is rakia. Let it be an expanse, a rakia. That word, you ought to study that word. Very important word. But we, you know, we say expanse. What's the first thing your brain goes to when you read the word expanse? Can I tell you? I know where it goes. Universe. You hear expanse, universe. The stuff way out. Well, we're just trying to get. It's not what he's talking about. It's an expanse here. In the King James, he uses the word firmament. How many is familiar with that word? And he makes the firmament. The firmament. Now that kind of wheels you in. I like that word. The word firmament. But it can be expanse, firmament, because the rikia means the same thing. It's something that is hard. It's hard. Just keep that in mind. It literally means to be beaten out. So if you're thinking, well, God's just saying stuff, there's stuff happening and there's things working when God speaks. I'm talking about stuff happening. So it says, so keep that in mind on that word rakia, because it's there in the midst of the waters, and let it separate water from water. So what we got? We got, he tells us in the beginning God creates heaven and earth, then he tells us how he does it. Then we got the explanation. The earth without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water, and God says, let there be light, and there was light, and it goes on. Then he creates this expanse, this firmament. What is he created for? He's separating water from water. We got water and water, and he's got to create a separation from the water. Are we dealing with the seas yet? Not yet. What does he put this in here for if it don't matter? If it doesn't matter, what is it in here for? Because it matters in a lot of other places, especially dealing with the book of Job, which most scholars believe is the oldest literature in the scripture, written before the first five books of the Bible. I mean, you know, Job was older than Moses. I hope you know that. I know we read it and we say, well, then Joseph, you know, Job was way before that. Moses was born, there's a lot of stuff went on, and then Moses is born. There's a lot of people who lived and died before Moses was even born. And he was given by Holy Spirit the privilege of writing down the historical account. So keep that in mind. This is important. Because when you're studying, you need to know this. Where are we going to start when we study? At the beginning. Because that's how we can figure out the end. So God made the expanse. Makes the firmament and separates the waters which were below the firmament or the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So how many can see this picture now? We got this firmament that's hard, beaten out, but it's also transparent. And there's waters above it and waters below it. Just keep that in mind. Now watch this. God called the expanse heaven. Your firmament he called heaven. And there was evening and morning, it was the second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. Notice that. The waters that were below the expanse, because there's waters above. And do we need waters above at this point? Oh, yes, we need that, because we can't have the fullness of the plan of salvation. Because let me ask you this question. When God's doing all this before he scrapes dust from the ground and makes man, did he already provide the lamb? Scripture says before the foundations of the world, he did it. So everything God did, it was important. Everything. So here we are, he's doing all of this, and the whole time God knows, I'm going to need these waters because I'm going to have to destroy this that I'm creating with a flood. So what happens? We'll read that later on. And we're on our journey going through the first six chapters. It's absolutely incredible. So I hope that you are challenged to study this out. Then God said, after he separates dry land, gathers the waters, he called the waters. What did he call the waters? Seas. There you go. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plant yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plant yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. Let me see that. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse. Here we go. Where he's going to put the lights? In the firmaments. The King James. If you're reading the King James, it'll say, he said, let there be lights in the firmaments. That word in is very important. And if you study out words mean things, he literally means in. He means in the firmaments. Not above. Not outside. He means in. In the firmament of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them, what is them there? That word, and let them, meaning he's talking about the lights, let them be, this is very important, let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. I mean, understand that that's important. The lights, sun, moon, stars. Let them be for lights, for signs, for seasons, for days and years. The word seasons there is a very important word. If you study it out, you're going to come across the word in the Hebrew called moed. The word moed, it's where we get the word moedim. It means appointed times. Let them be for the appointed times. People read seasons, then they think, you know, summer, fall. You know, you're thinking the four seasons. That's not what he's talking about. Let them be for the moed. So the sun, the moon, and the stars are going to be to calculate time. So if you want to know where Yahweh's calendar gets started, here it is. I know we got our calendar we go off of, the Gregorian calendar that got handed down through the popes and so forth, but that's not God's calendar. How many of you know when you get saved, you don't change God's plan into the Gregorian thinking? You can't bring the Greco-Roman ideas and Greek philosophy into the plan of God. You got to get saved from all of that stuff. And you come into, you're not just saved from your sins. You're going into a different system now. Remember I talked about the system on how you were raised, whatever you've been taught, whatever you're listening to, that's how you're going to handle things. Well, there's two systems at work here. Remember Jesus, we talked about the words of Jesus. He said there's one who builds his house on the rock. That's a wise man. Then the other is a foolish man. He builds his house on the sand, just as it comes. Whatever you tell, oh, it's great. Don't worry about nothing. Well, what's down there? Oh, don't worry about it. It's good. Just start building. I'm telling you to just build. Really? You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Go ahead. Lying to you. He said, a wise man, he shows up and he says, well, what's down there? Well, it don't matter. It does matter. It matters to me. And he starts digging. And he makes sure that he can get all that stuff away, all the nonsense, all the stuff you've been told, all the fairy tales and all that stuff you've been fed all your life. You got to dig all that out the way, and you got to hook your foundation to his foundation. When you do that, you're on solid ground. Because he said, remember, every man's going to build. Every man builds. You can use wood, hay, stone, stubble, you know, gold, silver. He talks about that. But he said, don't forget, it'll be tried. It's going to be tested. Unless you're going to be disappearing. Maybe you won't have to be tested. I don't know. But I'm telling you, the scripture says you're going to be tested. And we don't want that. We don't. We don't. Oh, we just want to tell. You want somebody. You want to find you somebody who tells you it's going to be good. And you don't have to worry about anything. And you'll cling to them. Everybody clings to people. Just tell me something nice. It's your best life. Oh, it's going to be so good. God, I'm telling you. And it just, that's what we want. We don't want nobody telling. It's going to be tough. You're going to have to get up and really put forth an effort. You're going to have to pray and read your Bible. You're going to have to study to show yourself approved unto God. I don't want that. We want it. Just tell me. I want the easiest way they got. Fast and easy. It doesn't work like that. That's why he said, he that endures. If there's nothing you're going to go through, we don't even need that word. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Let me tell you, do you believe Jesus had to endure anything? Did he have it just as easy as it comes? No, he didn't have it easy. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet he never sinned. Can I tell you again? He was tempted. Don't go out and say, "Man, I can't. I'm struggling. I'm just the devil's attack." He was tempted. I know you're tempted. I'm tempted. But we got to hang in there. There have been people before us who hung in there. There have been people who fought for the cause that we're standing for today. They hung in there, and that's what we ought to do. It's our time. It's our generation. We ought to be willing to fight the good fight of faith. Listen to Paul. He said, I fought a good fight of faith. You think it was a struggle for Paul? You think maybe he went through some stuff? You better believe he did. But he kept the faith. That's what we have to do. How many want to keep the faith? So I hope that you see that. So if we get to this seasons, it's the Moedim. He's talking about the appointed times. And we start to see the appointed times. It starts with Abram. Even Noah's day, we see an event that took place that we, if we study it out more carefully, we'll see that there was a time. How many know God gave him a time? And after that certain time, it was over and the door was shut. That was a time. And how could he know that time? He knew that time because he was given the information or the things that would give them the signs, for season, for days and years. And we have that in Scripture. So then you find every time you read, God always starts on the first month, on the 10th day, and then the 14th day. How many notice when you're reading your Bible, you start finding things like that? How do they know it's the first month? I know. We give them a calendar. It says January. That ain't how they do it. Right? That's how we think. We read and they say, well, yeah, they had to, you know, just go to January. It's easy. But that's not how it worked. They had to look and see. And that's how they told. So that's what the signs were. So hopefully you see what I'm talking about when I point that out. So we have the Rakia dealing with that in Amos. So he's given these points. The same thing is happening here when we look at this word dealing with this in the book of Amos. And I hope that you understand how important these principles are and how God wants us to understand these. So they become real to us. We'll see them. Because we have a lot of things that we have to understand, that we have to learn in our life. And if we don't, we're going to find ourselves in some trouble. How many want this strength? How many want this understanding? It comes from us studying the Scripture to find out what God is saying, to come to these understandings for ourselves. And this is important, valuable for all of us to grab hold to these principles and that we can look at this for ourselves and understand that God is unfolding these principles for us on a daily basis. One more I'll give you on the dealing with Amos. God's Word translation, I'm not familiar with that one, but I put it in here. You know, I just went and grabbed all these off of Bible Gateway. They got a whole list of translations. It says, one who builds stairs up to heaven and sets their foundation on the earth, and one who calls for the waters in the sea and pours it over the face of the earth, his name is Yahweh. So, again, I wanted you to see that in the study of Scripture, take some time that you're not misled, misinformed by simple words that we can take some time to look at. Listen, you can go on your phone. He's got these smartphones. If not, some of you might have a library. You might have a Strong's Concordance. How many are familiar with a Strong's Concordance? Or Brown's Driver's Dictionary. You can get that. It's going to give you the word. You're going to look that word up. It's going to have a number associated with it. And you can study it out. Find it every place it's given to you in Scripture. Go and read all of those verses. Read the context in which those verses are set. And you'll come to some understandings. Because this is valuable to us to understand the principles and the things of God. So when you look at the creation account, what do you see? You see that what we've been led to understand and believe is that exactly what the scripture's saying. And at the end of the day, you go, well, it's not saying that at all. What we find is God's the creation account, he's talking about many things that he did. He puts the sun, the moon, and the stars in the firmaments. And this is important. Let me go down just a little bit more, and then we'll find a place. We're going to close here in just a minute. Go to 215. Is that 215? Yeah, 215. Job 28:24. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heavens. He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heavens. Job 37:3. He directed it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. Job 38:13. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked it might be shaken out of it. The ends. Let me ask you a question. You might not know where the ends of the earth are, but I know who does. He knows, and he made those ends. And he knows exactly where they are. And so we have to understand that we must grab hold to these principles. Now look at this one, Isaiah 11:12. And he shall set up an assignment for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. From the four corners of the earth. Think about that. Isaiah 43:6. I'll say to the north, give up. And to the south, don't keep back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. How many see that? These are all important passages. Matthew 24, of course, this is very important. Jesus is making Matthew 24 and Jesus' account on the end time, I think, is overlooked by many of the eschatology ministers around. They overlook what Jesus said. That's why we study in what he said. Listen, you go read Revelation, you say, well, my idea is this. Well, it don't matter what your idea is. Just because you think don't make it right. Do you understand? It don't matter what I think. What Jesus says matters. Do you know more people are quoted in the pulpits around the world today than Jesus has ever quoted? Don't you think maybe we ought to quote him sometimes? I think we should. We quoting all these philosophers. They're quoting all these famous people. They needed a Savior just like you need one. And I need a Savior. I'm quoting somebody who is the Savior. We ought to quote the one who paid the price. Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. How many see that? He's going to send the angels, and he's going to gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I'm going to ask you this question. Does the heavens have an end? They must. Because he's gathering them from one end to the other. And somebody says, well, you know, you can let your head spin around. You can get dizzy. You can go, you know, take a couple flips. And by the time you get finished, you read that again, and it's still going to say end. It's never going to change. That's what it says. Because there's an end. It's just like somebody says, well, you know, I'm just trying to figure out, you know, how it's going to be, you know, when he really comes. Listen. It doesn't matter if you figure it out or not. He's coming. And he's going to come with a shout. With the voice of an archangel. With the trump of God. It's going to happen. And so we get around and we're trying to make it all make sense. But it's not going to change. In the end, he comes. Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, somebody want to deal with that? Somebody said, well, you know, I think it's the cardinal points. Really? What I thought about, what you ever know my position on what we think. Four corners of the earth. If he said they're corners, I believe him. You say, why don't know it? It don't make no difference what we try to figure out. He said it, I believe him. Amen? Why? He said four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, let me ask you this question. Can he command the angels that he created? What happened to the one that got caught up in his beauty and thought he'd build his kingdom above God? What happened to that one? One third of the angels also followed him. If you get one third of 100, what is that? 33.3. You ever wondered why the fascination of 33 is so prevalent around the world today? Because that's the ones who goes on that side. Who wants to stick with God? I'm going to stick with the Father. Amen? Revelations 20 verse 8. He will go out to deceive Gog and Magog, the nations of the four corners of the earth, and gather them for war. They are as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Let me tell you, it's going to be something when all this breaks loose. But I thank God, just like the children of Israel, we're in Goshen. You and I will be under the protection of the Most High. And if he's the one protecting, you don't have anything to worry about, because he said, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my rock, he's my refuge. I'm so thankful that 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with your eye shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. The enemy's out to destroy and lie to everybody. But how many ready to expose the lie that's been lied? People have been lied to all their life. And we want the truth. How many want the truth? Because you know what? The truth sets us free. So we'll stop right there. I don't know where I put them other verses, the Matthew verses, but I'll give you some opportunity to go and read Matthew 24 for yourself. I tell you, it's going to be a great read for you. You'll see how challenging that is. So take some time to study that out. We're going to continue in this. The question is this: is the world that you know, you're going to either have a biblical worldview or a scientific worldview? Who would you one think trumps? If scientists, listen, nobody in here believe what monkey men tell you. Those guys are telling you come from, you know, the goo from the zoo. You remember, I don't remember what I said, but I said something the other day. The goo from the zoo jumped on you or whatever, I don't know. But you don't want that. If somebody tells you, you know, we're supposed to say, well, people say, how do you believe the Bible? Well, you believe somebody who told you you come from a monkey? Does that make me strange? I mean, don't point at me. I'm strange because I believe the Bible and I'm taking the Bible literally, but you believe you come from a monkey and I'm the strange guy. Really? I mean, and that's how you feel. You can't even speak. You come to try to say something and they go, oh, but you taking the Bible at face value. Well, of course I am. I mean, if you can, and that's what happens. And let me tell you, it doesn't happen. Listen, from the time you were old enough to go to school, everyone in here, if you went to a public school, unless you was going to a private school and Christian, as a matter of fact, some of those have to be put in question. You've been told stuff that's just not true. If you're a believer in here, obviously, there's no possible way you could believe in evolution. That things just evolved, you know, there's no way. And so somebody tells you that. And so what is that, all that's feeding to? To distance you from who the Most High is. What if I told you that according to Scripture, when you walk out, I'm not sure. Is it get dark? Is it dark yet? Close to it? Might still be a little light so you won't see it. But when you walk out and you look up, and there he's just right there. He's right out in the, and I read the scripture to you in Job. It says that his throne sits on the firmament. Sits on the rakia. So he builds this rakia, puts the sun, the moon, and the stars in there for signs, seasons, days, and years. It's for his moedim. And he sits right above the firmament. To me, that is absolutely amazing. So I don't know what's going on. And I can't, you don't know who to believe about what's going on everywhere else. But I'm not there. I'm here. And I know one thing, according to the scripture, he sits right above the firmaments and he's looking in. And he's going to take care of his. Now, Satan says, I'm going to put my kingdom on top of your kingdom. I'm going to rule. And he said, no, that'll never happen. That's the two kingdoms at war. We have God's kingdom. Now, the kingdom, understand that. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And that king's in rulership over that domain. That's his domain. And so he puts somebody in charge of that domain named Adam. And Adam was tempted. And he failed. Him and his, Adam and Eve failed. And that domain then came up for grabs. And Satan just reaches out and says, I got it. But he had no clue that while he was busy planning his takeover, that before he scraped dust from the ground, the Most High had a son, the Lamb, already waiting, ready to go. And he's going to bring him on the scene at the proper time to redeem the entire world. Isn't that amazing? That's the God I serve. He looked after me that much, and he's still looking after us. So I'm going to encourage you, no matter how many years you've been saved, take some time to go back to the scripture and say, you know what, I'm going to make it a point to start reading the Bible all over again. I'm going to read it with fresh eyes. I'm going to ask the Spirit of the Lord to open up my understanding so I can really grab hold to it. And you know what's going to happen? Everything you read is going to start fitting. Every piece. How many have been in church and a lot of stuff just don't fit? You're going, what is that? Well, we don't fool with that. It's not really our thing. You know, we just focused on this. That's what happens. That's how you get so many people started. Because this group focuses on this. This is their thing. They're kind of in that camp. Remember the charismatic movement? How many remember that? I was so deep in the charismatic, man, let me tell you. We laid them out from one end of this place to the other. So I've been involved in all. I tell people all the time, I've seen it all. And you say, well, you know, what's wrong with it? I don't know. You tell me. You explain that to me. That's what separates people. Not the entirety of Scripture, just movements. And so, we don't do that. Bless the Lord, we don't do that. So we going over here. And we start now, well, this is what we do. And then somebody says, oh, we don't do that. And they go over here and they go with they do. And then they say, we don't do that. And everybody that don't do that, they all spreading out. What about the entirety of the scripture? Why don't we go back and admit we've been wrong about some things? And I repent before the Lord and say, you know what? We've all missed it. We've all missed it. And we owe God an apology. And we just go down these, we just take off with this, whatever it is, we'll take off, but we don't look at it in its entirety. The thing is, if you got to take a knife out, how many is familiar with puzzles? Sister Dawn does puzzles. She does good puzzles. She made me a nice puzzle. I got it in my office. She does puzzles. It's got all kinds of pieces. I looked at it, I said, boy, that's a lot of pieces to that puzzle. And so she sits there with that puzzle, and she finds the piece that fits. What if you take a pocket knife out and you start whittling on it and you fit it? You can make it fit if you whittle on it. There's no doubt about it. And then you go and get you another piece and you just whittle on that one. You make it fit. As a matter of fact, you can get all the pieces to fit as you're whittling on them, but your picture's going to be messed up. That's going to be a problem. You won't get nothing from it. And I believe that's what people have been doing. They find them a scripture, and they whittle on it. And then the picture gets all messed up. People's all so confused, they don't know what to do. I'm saying, why don't we just leave the verse where it's at? We don't have to pull it. Just leave it where it's at. And let Scripture interpret Scripture and not be afraid. Because if you whatever you've been on has been true, it'll last. It ain't going anywhere. Truth is truth. And once you receive it, you can't undo it. It's going to be there for the rest of your life. And so I believe that's what we've done. We've not seen the entirety of the creation account. We don't even know exactly the environment we're living in. We don't know what kind of world we're in. We listen to people that say you come from monkeys, and then we believe in everything they say. That's a shame. And we don't know what God said because we don't read the rest of Scripture. I challenge you. Go and find every Scripture you can find that deals with creation. You're going to come up with over 400. You're going to come up with over 400. And compile those verses together and read them out in the entirety. You're going to go, wow. You're going to love the Lord. You're going to fall in love with Him over and over. You walk outside, you're going to go, man. Sometimes I walk outside and I just start crying. I start just weeping. I'm going, you're looking at me, aren't you? Right there. You're right there. We think He's so millions and millions and millions and millions of miles away. And we, God, I need a healing. But You're so far away. Please come and help us. But when you realize how close He is, that He's got His eyes on you. That's mine. I created it. And Satan's battling. He said, they're not yours. I'm going to change your creation. That's the whole point. I'm going to change your creation. And when you hit Genesis 6, you'll find out before Genesis 6, when the angels fell and they took the daughter, the whole thing, when that comes together, I'm telling you, sign out, that's exactly what He's trying to do. If He can change God's creation, He seems to be like He can win. I'm going to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Remember this morning, the last verse we ended on? For by grace are you saved through faith. You can't do absolutely anything to get that. That's a gift from God. Now, what we can do is obey. That's what we can do. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom of God, obey. Obey Him. Follow His rules. Satan has rules. He tells you, don't worry about it. God has a set of rules. They never went away. Same ones that Yeshua kept. He kept them. We should keep them. We should keep them same rules. We should abide by the principles of the Lord. All the apostles kept them. They kept the faith. Anytime a man could be done to the things that they were done to and all the martyrdom that happened and the fear factor that was in place to put on them, they were killing them. They were sawing them asunder, feeding them to the wild animals, crucifying them, burning them. They kept the faith. We over here trying to figure out what news station we like, or if we DNC or RNC. Well, that's what we, I'm Baptist. Well, I'm Presbyterian. I'm Lutheran. I'm Catholic. We full gospel. Full gospel. Don't be messing with us. We Pentecostals. You know, and that's what we do. We throw in our little thing out there, and we're trying to figure out why the world's winning and the church is losing. Because we won't quit doing that. We ought to repent of all of it. You know what I am? I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I'm so grateful He saved me by His grace. If it wouldn't have been for that, I'd be so in a mess. But I also am in pursuit for truth. And one thing about truth, if it's real, you don't have to fear it. And just because you have to change your position. And let me tell you, I've changed my position on a lot of things. And the reason I had to change because the Word told me something different than I believed all my life. You say, well, what about Grandma and Grandpa? You don't believe the grace of God is good enough for them? Some people hold on to positions that Grandma believed even though they know better, and it's different now. You say, how can it be different? That's not the question to ask me. You go take that up with the Word of God. He has revealed some truths to us that we hadn't got a hold to. And we need to get a hold to them because we live in a different time than Grandma and them lived in. And there's a deception that's prevalent and it's attacking the church. And a lot of people is on a broad road that leads to destruction. And you say, well, I'm just trying to stay saved. You have a bigger responsibility than that. The Bible says you're the light of the world. Are you doing that? When people look at your life, what you do, what you believe, what you say, and the way you act in life, do they have a reason to come to the Lord Jesus? You're the salt of the earth. When people see you, have you lost your flavor? He said, if that's so, you're good for nothing but to be trotted under the foot of men. So I want to tell you, we know the end of that type of behavior already. We lose. But I want to do my part. I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing, and we can. It's up to us. So I challenge you. Take some time. I gave you that one verse in Amos, but there were so many. I could have went on to so many other verses that explain the entirety of what he actually did. But I'm asking you, be challenged in it. Take some time. Look up every time. He laid the foundations of the earth. What is that? If Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world, do we really believe that he was suspended in outer space somewhere on a cross? Do you? He said that. Or was he talking about what he already knew would happen? Before he put it all together, he had a Savior ready to go. How was that possible? Because he's God and he never loses. He wins in everything he does. He's the Almighty. For him not to have the plan already would mean he's not sufficient to be the Most High. He already had the plan. And we're so grateful today that we were included in that plan. Before you sinned, he already had a plan to get you out of that. Isn't that amazing? So I want to tell the Lord, I love him. I appreciate it. I'm so blessed to even have an opportunity to be able to spend time with him. And I pray that you would feel the same in your relationship with the Lord. Isn't he good? Well, let's stand together. We're going to pray.